Hey, can I have a Catholic prayer read?
Get this bozo out of here.
What's the thing you said?
Get this bozo out.
About the thing you said about the Amish joke?
I don't remember. What
you
did
said
I say?
Something about this isn't some get together with your Amish buddies or something?
I don't even remember, man.
When Segura came out with the gloves?
Yeah, well here's, let me give you the kind of the behind the scenes on that clip.
Okay. This is when he kicked the guy out of the church for asking to have a prayer read. Just for those of you who don't know.
Hey, sit down. What are you coming up here to do? You want to come take over the service? Huh? What do you want? What?
I just want a prayer read.
Get out of here.
Can I get a little grace?
No, you can't. No, you get out of here. Get him out of here. Drag this bozo out. Pull him out. Hey, help him out. Get him out. And you know what? Anybody wants to come up here and take over the service? We'll throw you out of here, buddy. This church is not a free-for-all. This isn't an open mic. This isn't a karaoke bar. Okay? I'm the man of God here. I meet the qualifications. I run this church. And if you don't like it, then get out. This is not some church where every first-time visitor and brand-new believer and people who've never even read the Bible are going to come up and take over the service. Not happening. Okay? If you want that kind of watered-down leadership, go to some house church with your Amish buddies and sit around the coffee table with your coffee clatch. This is a New Testament church. We have a bishop here. We have an overseer here. Like it or lump it. And if you don't like it, feel free to get up and leave the service at any time. Or 50% of people walk out. I don't care. Because you know what? I'm not going to pastor a oneness cult. Amen. I'm not going to pastor a Pentecostal church. I'm the pastor of a Baptist church. Amen. And if you're not a Baptist, then get out.
Amen. So everybody always says, the guy just asked for prayer. But he was asking to read a prayer. And he had a piece of paper in his hand. And he unfolded it. Had some weird, you know, prayer that was not right. And by the way, the guy later said in the parking lot that he was Michael the Archangel, and the guy was crazy. Okay. But here's the funny part about Brother Segura. So Brother Segura comes in with like gloves and sunglasses, and he's looking really scary. But the reason he's wearing those sunglasses is just coincidentally, the day before he got something in his eye. And so he damaged his eye, like he was drilling a hole at work, and he got like a shaving in his eye. So then his eye was all red and swollen, so he's wearing the glasses to cover that up. But it made him look so much more intense. He's like, you disrupted the service right now. He comes in, it's like gloves and a sunglasses.
Secret Service.
Yeah, he looked like a Secret Service. It was awesome. But it made the clip like that much more epic.
Yeah.
Like with him in that getup, you know. And he kind of looks that way anyway, because he always wears like a vest. He always looks like he's wearing like a bulletproof vest. He's not, but he just...
And there was actually a guy I saw. He has like at least one video on you every week.
Uh-huh.
And he just put out another video on that.
Which is funny. It's funny how something can happen like so many years ago, because that was like 2016. That was like 7 years ago. And people are constantly pulling it out like it's new or something. Yeah, like it's hilarious.
So are you a hate monger or a religious zealot?
Well, I'm a religious zealot. But, you know, it's so funny because every single person in this world, there are things that they love and things that they hate. People that they love, people that they hate. It's just I'm admitting it. Those people out there that are screaming, oh, no hate or whatever, you know, they hate us. They hate the Lord. They hate the Bible. They hate Christ. It's so stupid, like this thing of, well, this guy's hateful and this guy isn't. Every single human being on this planet has a whole range of emotions, love, hate, fear, anger, sadness, happiness. Like we all go through a whole spectrum of feelings, and we all have things that we love and hate. Let's just look up hate in the dictionary. What does hate mean in the dictionary? You know, it says that it's a strong aversion to something. That's one of the definitions. Like, oh, I hate mustard or something, you know? To have a strong aversion to something or strong hostility towards something. Like, are these people really saying that they don't have aversion to anyone or hostility toward anyone? Because they feel pretty hostile to me. It's just stupid. Like, it's so dumb, this thing of saying, like, hate is bad. But, of course, the God hates and, you know, everybody hates if they're honest. You know.
What is...
But I have a lot more love than hate.
I noticed.
You know?
Now, what is your proof for the Bible being true?
the proof for the Bible being true is the Bible itself. Because if something outside of the Bible proved that the Bible were true, then basically that other thing would be the final authority. So if history proved that the Bible is true, that would mean that, well, history is the final authority and it has to, like, sanction the Bible, or science is the final authority and it has to sanction the Bible. No, the Bible is the final authority, so the Bible is self-authenticating. The Bible authenticates itself.
I can just feel your energy right now. No, I like the thing you said in this one sermon. You're like, circular reasoning.
Yeah.
When you do that, I just can't stop laughing.
Yeah, because obviously people are going to say that that's circular reasoning if I say, well, I believe the Bible because the Bible. Yeah. But here's the thing. Every single person has some kind of a basal assumption or a foundational truth. And for me, that's the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, you know, you have to believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If there were evidence that were just some concrete evidence, then there'd be no faith required.
Yeah, I said that, actually. Some guy said, that's blasphemous.
A Christian said that that was blasphemous?
I don't know if he's saved or not, but...
Well, what does the Bible... The Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So where's the evidence? Faith is the evidence. The Word of God is self-authenticating. You know, it's like they said in the Bible, never man spake like this man. That's what they said about Jesus, right? The Word of God is unlike any other book. No human could write the Bible. The Bible is divine. And it'd be like if I had a diamond and a cubic zirconium. You know, a jeweler can tell the diamond, you know. Or if you want something that a layman can tell apart, how about a tree that God made and a cell phone tower that's made to look like a tree? You can tell the difference between what God made and what a human made. And the Bible is made by God. And people have tried to imitate it. Look how many people have tried to come out with their own scripture. The Book of Mormon, the Quran, apocryphal books, and they all suck. They're all trash. Like, like even just as literature, they suck. They're not even good books. Like, why can no one come out with an imitation Bible that's even close? You know, these other gospels or whatever, these fake Gospel of Thomas, they're not even close to the quality of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's nothing close. There's nothing even close, because only God can write the Bible. That's the proof.
Amen to that. I couldn't agree more. Now, you know, with this Pentecostal movement, I mean, what are your thoughts on it? I mean, they're telling people, like, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not saved and all this stuff. And that's the evidence of, you know, salvation. And they'll tell people that if they're not speaking in tongues, they don't have the Holy Ghost. I mean, what's with that?
I mean, first of all, tongues is just another word for languages, right? If I talk about my mother tongue, I'm just talking about the language that I was born and raised to speak. And so what they're doing, this gibberish and stupid stuff, isn't even what the Bible's even talking about. When the Bible talks about speaking in another tongue, it's just talking about speaking a foreign language. Spanish, German, Greek, Hebrew, that's what it's talking about. And as far as saying that, like, you have to speak in tongues to be saved, they're not saved because they don't even believe the gospel, because Pentecostals will all tell you that you can lose your salvation if you don't live right, because they're all trusting in works for salvation. They won't admit that, but if they're going to say that you can lose your salvation by sinning, that proves that they're trusting in works to save them. They're trusting in keeping the commandments.
Yeah, and I see this one guy, Isaiah Saldivar, that you did a sermon on him, and... Yeah, and you know, it's so funny that he said, you know, you got to live this way and all this stuff if you want to be saved and make it into heaven. But then he also believes if somebody at the last seconds on their deathbed believes on Christ, they can be saved.
Yeah.
Doesn't that contradict itself? Isn't that respecting of persons?
It doesn't really make sense, because then it would be like everybody could just do it at the last second. And then, you know, but according to him, if you do it early, you got to do works. Like, it's either a free gift or it isn't. You know, if it works for the thief on the cross at the last minute, well, maybe it's just by grace through faith and not of works, as any man should boast. But here's what's funny about that salad bar guy, is that basically that's just a nickname that I like to give him. But anyway, is that he tells his testimony. It's so hilarious, because he talks about how the day after he got radically saved, all of a sudden he started manifesting being demon possessed, and he'd never done that before. So it's like, I wonder if there's something wrong with your church. If you go to your church and you get radically saved, now all of a sudden you're demon possessed and you've never been before. Maybe your church is freaking demonic and you got the demons from them.
Well, you missed the part, actually, when he talks about what happened when he got saved. He said he was in the church, sitting in the back, making jokes about the pastor and some chicken there. And then he went up there. He said, F you, God, this and that. You're not real. Then God spoke to him in an audible voice and said, you're going to give me 100%, not 99.9%. And then, like, he believed God and all this stuff, like an audible voice, like Apostle Paul.
I did miss that part, and
that's a different video.
It sounds like if I'm ever just super bored and doom scrolling, then I should probably just head over to Salad Bar for some comedy gold, because the guy's a clown, man.
Ed, this will be the last time I ever set foot in a church, and this would be the last chance I ever gave God if there was one. Mm. So I walk in, I'm sitting there, I was making sexual jokes about the worship leader, not knowing it was a pastor's wife at the time, but I'm just out there. I'm just dark, twisted, shame, all that. So he calls, he said, if you want to find out God's will, if you want to encounter the whole thing, come forward. Felt something grab me and start pulling on my shirt, like in a physical way. I go to the altar, and in my mind, I'm like, what am I doing? Why am I even going up here? This is stupid. I said, God, I don't effing believe in you, but if you are real, I'll give everything up. I felt like I was no longer at that church. I was seeing a bright light, and I heard an audible voice say, Isaiah, I don't want 99.9% of you. And so then I go from bright light, seeing a vision of me preaching to thousands of people. I come back to my body. I was born again, and I'm more passionate about Jesus now than I've ever been in my life. And that encounter, dude, just radically changed me.
And well, he has a...
Clowns are good at making you laugh, you know?
He has a DVD, actually, that tells you how you can cast out demons. I think it's like $20.
Well, you know, I especially like where he teaches you how to cast demons out of yourself. Yeah, yeah. He had a whole video on that. That was... It's like, wow.
Well, speaking of...
Where is that in the Bible? Like, where in the Bible do you see, like, men of God, like... exercising demons out of themselves? Like, that's just like, but he has to explain why he's demon possessed, because we would expect a preacher of the gospel not to be freaking demon possessed.
Yeah.
It's just like, well, you can't even make this stuff up.
Speaking of comedy, okay, have you ever thought about being a comedian, like, any time in your life?
You know what's funny is that, I kid you not, when I was a child, there was a long period where I wanted to be a stand-up comedian when I grew up. Actually, for many years as a kid, I wanted to. And you know, it's kind of funny because now I'm a pastor, and obviously what I'm preaching about is super serious. But sometimes in my sermons, I do joke around. It's funny, when I first started the church, I didn't joke around at all in my sermons. I was really serious. But then I started realizing, like, okay, you know, I could use a little bit of humor in my sermons. But honestly, when I'm preaching, the amount of jokes that I tell or the amount of humor that I use in my sermons is less than half of what comes into my mind. I have to censor myself because I don't want to be a stand-up comedian. You know, I want to be a serious preacher of the Word of God. But sometimes things are so funny, like, I can't help myself. And sometimes I really have to censor myself because I think of funny stuff while I'm preaching. But, I mean, I think that God has a sense of humor because there's some really funny stuff in the Bible.
And you know what I was going to say, actually? The reason I found out about you was through one of my friends. He showed me that clip where you're like, I'm gay. I want all my kids to be gay and stuff. And I saw that video, and I thought it was the funniest thing. I was like, is this a real church? Because all the churches I see are like, you know, the pastors were like, they're super feminine, and they're like, it's like a TED Talk.
Yeah.
And then I was like, I got to look this guy up. And then I think it was a few months later, I actually ended up looking you up and started watching all your documentaries and stuff. And I was like, yeah, this is awesome, because, you know, everything that's like mainstream is just boring. You know,
yeah,
what I mean?
And that's why I do use humor in my sermons sometimes, is because no matter how important the truth is that I'm preaching or how good the sermon is, you know, if no one's listening, then it's not really doing any good for anybody. And so for me, making the sermons as entertaining as I can, or using a little bit of humor, it's a spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I really want people to hear what I'm saying because the message is so important. So if it's boring, people aren't going to listen. And even if I'm, you know, saying wonderful things, if nobody's listening, right, what good is it?
Right. And what denomination of Christianity would you say is the weirdest?
I mean, which denomination is the weirdest? That's a tough question because there's some weird stuff out there. I mean, Mormonism is kind of like the easy answer. Like, that's just kind of like the knee-jerk, like, Mormonism is the weirdest. I mean, yeah, I guess I'm just going to have to go with Mormonism.
Okay.
It's really hard to get much weirder than that. You know?
And why do you think that there are way more false prophets that are just, you know, like the people, like, I guess all the big-time people, all the people that are popular and everybody's watching, you go on your Instagram, you see the Explore feed, your YouTube recommended, it's all false prophets.
Right.
Why do you think that is?
Because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few there be that find it. And so the broad way is always leading to hell. And so, you know, it's the narrow way. And so you it's few there be that find it. I mean, that's what God said.
Yeah, because I notice people, they say, you need to follow Jesus, like these false prophets.
Yeah.
They never say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. They say follow Jesus.
Well, of course, we should all be following Jesus, but that's not how we get to heaven.
That's what they say.
Yeah, we get to heaven by believing in Jesus. Yeah. We're saved by faith, not by works. But then we should, after we're saved, we should do works. We should follow Christ. We should repent of sin. We should get baptized. We should do this and that and the other. But what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, salvation is by faith. And then once we're saved, you know, then obviously God wants us to do works, you know, and we should. But guess what? Most people who believe in Christ, unfortunately, don't do a lot of work for God. I wish everybody who got saved just automatically did all these works and just automatically kept all the commandments and everything. That's not the way real life works, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Now, is there anybody that cannot be saved?
Well, here's the thing. Every single person has the potential initially to be saved. Like, Christ died for every single person. And so every single person in their life has the opportunity to be saved. Okay. But obviously, people get to a point where it's too late. You know, it's not like, oh, well, anybody can always get saved until the last second. That's not true. Because a lot of people get to a point where God's done with them and God's given them too many chances and no, they cannot be saved. And that's what the Bible calls a reprobate. And obviously we would all agree that if a person dies without believing in Jesus, it's too late. They can't be like, oh wait, I changed my mind. Let me get saved now. So can dead people get saved? No, they're already dead. It's already over for them. Okay, well, guess what? Some people are walking around, the Bible says, twice dead. Like, they're already dead. You know, they're a dead man walking. You know, so that's just the reality of it.
And a lot of these popular Christian influencers, they'll make these videos like, many Christians are going to hell. How would a Christian go to hell? I mean,
yeah, that's just stupid. Like, it sounds like just a clickbait, some kind of a play on words or something. Yeah. I mean, obviously there are people who say they're a Christian that are going to hell, but if someone's truly a Christian, meaning that they're a believer in Christ, then how could they go to hell if they, you know, there could be fake Christians going to hell or false Christians going to hell, but yeah, that's just, I mean, there's all kinds of garbage out there. It's a jungle out there, you know, and that's why people need to study the Bible for themselves and use discernment about who they listen to.
And what in your opinion is the worst Bible version to read?
I mean, just only read the King James and we don't even have to talk about that. But I mean, what's the worst one? I mean, obviously the Jehovah's Witness Bible is probably the worst one, or the Seventh-day Adventist Clear Word Bible, or, you know, something like that is probably the worst.
And you know what's funny? Because I was watching one of your sermons about how you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and you show him that verse about the rich young ruler when he says there's none good but God.
Yeah.
And I talked to Jehovah's Witness. I said, so is Jesus good? Well, I mean, yeah, but so he's God then, right? Well, nothing. Yeah. Crickets.
I've never had a Jehovah's Witness be able to give me an answer on that. Because he says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. He's either saying that he's not good.
Yep.
He's either saying, I'm not good, or he's saying, I'm God.
Yep.
So take your pick, Jehovah's Witnesses. Your move, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they never have an answer for that. Yeah.
And why do you think that people think you're so hateful?
I think that people have just been brainwashed over the last few decades to just label anyone who's conservative or Christian or even just right-wing politically as just automatically hateful. So I think that that's a brainwashing campaign that's been going on for decades, and it's not unique to me. I mean, I think that just every Christian, every pastor, anyone who's even conservative politically is now labeled as hateful. I mean, it's just a mind game. It doesn't really mean anything because everyone loves and hates, you know? I mean, everybody has people and things that they love and people and things that they hate. I mean, it's just, including God. God hates and God loves.
And I'm sure you probably noticed, like, when Trump became president, so many, you know, so-called Christians just were idolizing him. I mean, what do you think about Trump and that whole movement?
I mean, obviously, as a Christian, I can't respect Donald Trump as a person just because he's based his life on the love of money. He's obviously been involved in a lot of sleazy things, and he's not a godly man. He's not someone who is living his life according to the Bible or even cares what the Bible says. So, obviously, I have no respect for him personally as far as his lifestyle and everything like that. I mean, I didn't vote for him. I don't even vote. I'm kind of just unplugged from that whole system. But the thing about that is that I do think that, you know, he seemed to have done good things economically for our country. I don't really follow politics, so I can't really speak intelligently about this necessarily, but it seemed like the economy was going good under Trump and things were really thriving. And I felt like Trump was guaranteed to get reelected. And here's what I said. I said, you know what? Trump's like for sure going to get reelected by a landslide unless something drastic happens. And guess what? Something drastic happened called COVID. And I think if it wasn't for that, he would have won by a landslide. Of course, we all know that he won anyway. But, you know. But I'm saying he would have won by a
landslide. It's okay to say it on YouTube now.
I'm saying he would have won by a landslide, though. But because, and here's why he would have won by a landslide, because people vote their pocketbooks. When the economy's going good, people don't want to rock the boat, man. They want to stay with the incumbent when the economy's good. And the economy was real good, you know, in 2020 until COVID happened. And then once COVID happened, obviously, everybody's upset. Everybody's, you know, kind of maybe taken out their frustration with COVID on Trump. And then that's why they went with Biden. Because, I mean, Biden's not really an exciting candidate, I don't think, to anyone. And so, you know.
Just when he's falling down.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like people were probably more voting against Trump than for Biden. And I think they were voting against Trump more just because they were just angry and frustrated about the COVID pandemic, you know. And I thought it was weird at the time because, like, it seemed like at first he was being criticized for doing too much when he, like, shut down travel to Europe. Because at first I didn't really think the COVID thing was going to be a big deal. Because they have a lot of false alarms with, like, the bird flu and, you know, the H1 swine flu. Yeah. But then, all of a sudden, when he killed the travel between Europe and the U.S., I was like, whoa, that's serious. Because, I mean, that had never happened before. I've never seen that before. Just shutting down all flights? Whoa. And so, I remember the liberals were criticizing him that he was doing something too radical. But then, like, in a matter of weeks, all of a sudden, it's like, well, he's not doing enough. Yeah. But first, like, he's doing too much. It's, you know, what I hate about politics is that the Republicans, like, to them, the Democrat guy can never do anything right. Everything he does is wrong. And then the Democrats, whatever the Republican does is wrong. And it doesn't matter, even if they do the exact same things, if your guy's doing it, it's good. If the other guy's doing it, it's bad. And so I feel like if their guy would have done all the same COVID policies as Trump, they would have supported their guy, you know. And so, like I said, I'm not really into politics, so I'm not an expert by any stretch of the imagination because I don't really follow it. But I'm just giving my perspective kind of from the sidelines, just being vaguely aware of these things.
Yeah, I completely stopped following, and it's just a waste of time.
Yeah.
So I was going to say, can you debunk Calvinism in less than 10 seconds?
Yeah, I mean, he's the savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You know, he did taste death for every man. right? He's the Savior of the whole world. He died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's so many verses that say...
So repent of your sins to
no,
be saved?
No, not repent of your sins. See, repent just means change. And you have to go by the context of what's...
Your lifestyle?
No. It's based on context what's being repented.
Stop drinking, stop smoking, clean up your life.
So the thing is... Repent just means change or turn. And so if God's repenting, we know he's not repenting of a sin. He's just changing his course of action. God was going to destroy Nineveh, but then he repented, and now he's not going to destroy Nineveh, right? And so, you know, if I'm trusting in idols to save me, if I'm a Hindu bowing down to idols, then I'm going to need to repent and trust Christ as Savior. No longer believing in idols, but now I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm not... believing in, you know, Shiva or whatever.
I said that to somebody, yeah. And you know what he said? Well, an idols is a sin.
I mean, that's just people like that. Like they're just basically wanting to win the argument rather than see truth. Because obviously, just because, you know, dog is mammal, cat is mammal, therefore dog is cat is a wrong logic. And so just sit there and say, well, idols are a sin. I'm supposed to turn from idols, so therefore I have to turn from all these other sins. Like that, no, that's not how it works.
Well, it's funny because that same guy now says Jesus isn't even God, but calls himself a Christian.
Well, I mean, anyone who says that Jesus is not God is not a real Christian.
Yeah, and I've seen several of them. But it's like now, you know, I all these people that were like, you know, in the whole conservative movement and things like that, these Christian influencers that I used to talk to, now I find out either they don't believe Jesus in God, or they don't believe Jesus is God, or they believe in a work salvation and that you can lose your salvation. But then they'll say it's not by works. Oh, so I can just fornicate and I can do this stuff and I can still go to heaven? That's what they'll say.
Well, here's the thing. If you believe in Christ and then go out and live that sinful life, you're going to get chastened on this earth. You're going to get punished on this earth. So if I were to go out tonight and get drunk or commit adultery or do drugs or whatever, well, then God would punish me. I'm not just going to get away with it. But I would get that punishment on this earth. Like he could cause me to get in a car accident, get a disease, lose my job, lose my family, whatever. But he's not going to send me to hell. God has other ways of hurting you than just sending you to hell. You know, once you're saved, you're not going to hell no matter what. But that doesn't mean that there aren't any consequences for our actions, because there are consequences. Just like my kids will always be my kids, but there's still consequences to disobeying. They're still going to get punished, but they're not going to get thrown out of the family.
Do your children constantly every day have to prove that they're your kids by doing good works for you?
I mean, that's absurd, right? Or that they would have to somehow earn the right to be my kids, or keep my commandments in order to be my kids, and that they have to keep, you know, repent of all their disobedience.
You're not my kid today. Yeah, but listen.
Yeah, and then they could become my kid again later when they ask forgiveness, you know, or when they, you know, get it right. Yeah. It's stupid because we're born into God's family by grace through faith, and then it's about a relationship after that that could go sour or be good, you know, it could be sweet. And so it's the same thing with my kids. My kids will always be my kids, but if we're going to have a good relationship, they got to keep the commandments.
Yeah, they can't be disobedient, and then you're going to be unhappy, but they're still your kids.
Exactly. I'm still going to love them. I'm going to be unhappy. They're going to get punished, but they're still my kids. And I'm not going to kill them or send them to hell or something, you know. And the same thing with God, you know. But he could take things away from us, like a parent would take something away from a kid, or, you know, discipline us.
You know what they would say? God's going to take your salvation.
But that's absurd. That'd be like literally your kid disobeying you, so you kill him.
Yeah.
You know, like, and here's the thing. I have my parents' DNA in every cell of my body. I have my mother's DNA in every cell of my body, and my father's DNA in every cell of my body, and nothing can change that. And it's the same thing spiritually. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. And nothing can change that.
And you know what I liked? When you were talking about being born, it's instant. Just like being born again, it's instant. But these people will say, oh, it's a process. It's a process.
Yeah, like you spend decades being born or something. Or they believe you got to be born again and again and again and again and again. Now I'm saved, now I'm not, now I'm saved, now I'm not.
Yeah.
You know,
you got to go up to the altar, you know, once a year and, you know, accept Christ again.
You got to renew. You got to keep renewing that subscription.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And last question I have for you, you know, what made you want to become a pastor? And just to follow up, was there ever a time when you were just like, I don't know if I want to keep doing this? Like, this is too much for me.
Well, the reason that I want to be a pastor is because I want people to know the truth. And I just feel like there's so much error out there that I want people to know the truth. I hate lies and I love the truth. And that's why I'm a pastor. And have I been overwhelmed and thought about quitting more times than I can even count? I've thought about quitting many times.
Like, because you used to work with fire alarms, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So were you doing that full time, correct?
Absolutely, yeah.
So when you were doing that full time, how are you coming up with all these sermons, preaching twice a week, right?
Three times a week.
You're preaching three times a week. I mean, how are you doing all that?
I don't know.
And all these kids. How are you spending time with your family, you know, making up all these sermons, going and preaching? I mean, that's got to be hard.
I'm just trying to figure out what everybody else is doing all day, okay?
Well, no, I mean, I want advice. I mean, like,
I don't know. I mean, I just stay busy. I just do stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes I'm a little bit of a workaholic. Mm-hmm. You know, I stay busy. But I do spend time with my family a lot, too. So, I mean, I'm the type of person where, like, I hate being idle. Mm-hmm. Like, if I go on vacation, I'll, like, sneak work on vacation. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like for me, like, just taking a day just completely off and just kind of doing nothing, like, that doesn't appeal to me. Like, I just like to do stuff all the time. So, I don't know. I don't think, but honestly, I don't think I'm anything special in the sense that I don't think I really accomplish as much as maybe you think. I mean, I sleep 8 hours a night, and I work every day, but I mean, I don't really think I've done some exceptional amount of work, to be honest.
Okay.
I'm just an average guy.
You have all these kids. Yeah. You manage to take care of them. You have a wife, and you keep her happy. You keep all those kids happy. I mean, you're coming up with all these great sermons, and it's just like, to me, I look at that, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You know, that's something to look up to. You know,
well,
so
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah, and I just, like, you know, I want to kind of follow that, you know, maybe one day in my life, and, you know, maybe be where you're at some point in my life.
I mean, as far as just coming up with sermon ideas, it's just I read the Bible a lot and I think about it a lot. Mm-hmm. So when I was doing my fire alarm job, I'm just kind of thinking about the Bible all day while I'm doing it.
And yeah, you know, I've caught myself. I was memorizing the 1 John chapter 5.
Yeah.
I would sit there and just try to memorize these verses for hours on end.
It takes hours, yeah.
Yeah, and then I'm like, oh, did I forget it? I got to go back.
Yeah. No, I mean, memorizing the Bible, any chapter I've memorized, it took me many hours. I didn't just memorize them easily. I mean, it's hard work.
And your favorite book in the Bible?
The Gospel of John.
Why is that?
I mean, I feel like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is kind of like the heart of the Bible in the sense that, like, everything before that is kind of leading up to that. And then everything after the four Gospels kind of, like, expounding on what happened. I feel, you know, Christ's coming to this earth and living his life and the death, burial, and resurrection, it just seems like that's the pivot of everything. So that's why I love the book of John. And as far as why I love the book of John more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke is just, John is a book that kind of focuses more on the preaching of Jesus, and it's like it's more red letters in a sense than some of the synoptic gospels. And like the thing I like about the Gospel of John is it's very deep, it's kind of philosophical. I just love it. I don't know.
And if you were to get somebody saved, is that what you would use, or would?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the Gospel of John is packed with great verses on getting people saved.
I'm sorry. I was like, this one more thing in my mind. Okay. So, you know, when you started soul winning, who did you learn from?
Well, I started going to a church in Sacramento, California, and it was called Regency Baptist Church. And I basically just showed up to the church's soul winning times. The first guy that I ever went soul winning with was the pastor's brother-in-law. His name was Daniel Dion. He's just a guy in the church. I went soul winning with him for a few hours, and he showed me the ropes. The second person I went soul winning with was the pastor of the church, whose name was Pastor Stephen Nichols. And then I just went with different members of the church, and I just watched them in action, and that's how I learned. I mean, there are lots, there are literally thousands of churches across America that, that have soul winning going on.
And how long did it take you to really get down a good soul winning method?
I mean, I would say it took several weeks before I was able to even like present the gospel at all, and I didn't really have my method really honed until maybe 2 or 3 months into it or something.
And have you just like, I mean, are you still getting better at it? Are you still learning a lot with soul winning? Or
I mean, I'm definitely learning a lot. I don't know if I'm necessarily getting better at it, but I mean, I definitely learn things. Okay. So.
Well, I appreciate you, Pastor Anderson. Yeah, it's been a pleasure and a blessing. Thank you.